I do bring you greetings from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Kirkland. We pray for you often and are very grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for his adding us together to one another in the context of our association of churches. It is a great joy for us to know that there are like-minded brethren who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who love the things of Christ as we do. We are tucked away in the Siberia of the United States, the Pacific Northwest. And if anybody asks, it does rain there all the time, so please don't move there. We have enough people. All kidding aside, we're very grateful that in that context and in the spiritual isolation that exists in our region, that we have that bond which transcends time, transcends even space, a bond in our exalted Savior. Do turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I'll read verses 13 through 18. And we want to look this evening together at a subject, a topic, which in our daily Christian experience often seems very elusive, namely wisdom. What is wisdom? Where does it come from? And how do we as Christians who are to walk in wisdom, how do we get it? How do we practice it? Those are the things before us this evening out of the Word of God. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is God's inspired, infallible, and holy word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us again look to the Lord for his help and assistance as we study his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know not the things of the Spirit, but by the Spirit. And so we pray that the same Spirit that breathed forth your word through your prophets and apostles would now enlighten our understanding to that word, that he would change our hearts in view of that word and through it, and that he would renew us again unto faith, to be sure, but obedience as well. Impart unto us true wisdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The subject of James' letter, this letter written to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, this letter, the subject of it, is indeed wisdom. In fact, we might even go so far as to suggest that James' letter is the New Testament equivalent of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We know that such books as Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes, these are considered wisdom literature. They are written in order to instruct us in matters of wisdom, and even more than that, that wisdom might be imparted unto us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with the book of James. And the subject is not just any kind of wisdom, wisdom as James the Apostle deemed it to be so, but it is true wisdom that comes from God, as that wisdom is distinguished from false counterfeit wisdom. There is a wisdom that is not wisdom. That is, it is wisdom in name only. It pretends to be wisdom. And the Apostle James uncovers the nature and character of that wisdom and shows it to be what it is, to be utter folly. And he does this in order that we might understand true wisdom and that indeed we might live in wisdom. In fact, it is this very kind of wisdom that lies at the heart of the apostle's instruction. It is a wisdom that has to do with such things as patience, good works, even down to the way in which we as believers use our tongue. And all of these works, if you will, all of these aspects of the Christian life, James tells us, are founded in, and in fact are, the form of true wisdom. Again, we mentioned before the reading of the text that wisdom is something which seems so elusive to us. We often tell one another that in times of crisis that we will pray for what? We will pray for wisdom. And usually what we mean is we'll pray for discernment. We have a big decision to make, and so we need to discern right from wrong in that decision. We need to have an understanding of what it will look like for us to take one path versus take another path in a decision that lies before us. But wisdom is really not as elusive as we often think. It is difficult. It is, in fact, not something which originates with us, as we'll come to see. Wisdom feels so elusive because, in fact, wisdom is a gift. Wisdom is that which God grants, and wisdom and even the practice of wisdom, the ability to walk in wisdom, is a gift from God. In fact, James tells us here that true wisdom, that Christian wisdom, is wisdom from above. It is heavenly wisdom, necessary for God's believing people, His pilgrim people, that is, those who are yet living in this fallen age, waiting for the final fulfillment, waiting for the consummation of all of the Lord's promises. One author puts it this way. He says, the epistle of James is an apostolic ministry of heavenly wisdom addressed to the 12 tribes in the dispersion who suffer manifold trials in their pilgrimage to the kingdom which God has promised to those who love Him and who for this reason are in need of heavenly wisdom. We live between the cross and the consummation. And in that time, in that framing of our lives, we suffer many trials. Trials from without, to be sure, but trials and temptations also that arise from within. And in view of those realities, the trials that beset us and the time frame that marks our life, we need wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom from above. And as James contrasts this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom that we need, with its counterfeit, he does so in order to form this wisdom in us and in order that we then might frame our lives in this wisdom. And to do this, he identifies here for us in this text four fundamental features of true heavenly wisdom. He tells us, first of all, that true wisdom is communicated. Wisdom from above has a particular source, a particular origin. It comes from above. Now, what does it mean that wisdom comes from above? Well, James provides a clue for us earlier in the letter. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he uses this very same language. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. To say that wisdom is from above is to say that wisdom is from the Almighty and the immutable Creator of heaven and of earth. And not just the immutable Creator of heaven and earth, but the author of every good that we know and every good that we receive, especially that good and perfect gift of regeneration. For in the very next verse, the apostle tells us that it is of his will that we have been brought forth. One of the good gifts that God gives, one of those perfect gifts that he gives, in fact, the very best of his gifts, is our being brought from death to life, our being brought out of the state of sin and into a state of union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is that very God who gives us life itself out of his abundant goodness. It is that very God who gives us new life in Christ according to his infinite goodness and wisdom. It is that God that dispenses wisdom, that communicates wisdom. Just as God communicates salvation to us, so he communicates wisdom to us. All that is to say, then, that wisdom is the gift of the triune God, the immutably good God. It is he who implants wisdom into the minds and the hearts of his beloved people. One author puts it this way: Christian wisdom descends from the Father of lights through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, by the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. This wisdom is communicated to us through the word of truth, a word delivered by the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and by apostolic servants such as James, who identifies himself as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flowing from the triune God, through the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, this wisdom, it plants itself into our hearts through God's work of regeneration, bearing a harvest of righteousness in those who are the first fruits of God's new creation. Wisdom is from above. It is communicated by God to us. In fact, here we must remember what the scriptures say elsewhere about wisdom. That Jesus Christ is, in fact, the wisdom of God. All of the treasures of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God are hid in Jesus Christ. In fact, our incarnate Lord is precisely the wisdom of God because he himself is God, but he is God in the flesh. And so even in his incarnate existence, Christ, as the great, the chief, and final prophet of God, communicates wisdom from his Father to us through the Spirit. And this wisdom, which is hid in Jesus Christ, is deposited, as it were, in the Holy Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we have the communication of divine wisdom in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is a good and gracious gift from our God. Just as God, in fact, gave birth, as it were, just as he fathered the original lights of that first creation, so he fathers, gives to us light as those who are part of his new creation. Indeed, he fathers the saints, as one has put it, in the new creation by bringing us forth of his own goodwill through the word of truth. And in doing this, even, God brings us to the knowledge of that wisdom that is deposited in the Scriptures, that is the Scriptures, a wisdom that has been made known in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Wisdom from above, then, is communicated from God as He brings us into fellowship with Himself through His Son, by His Spirit, working through the Word. The triune God is the source, the origin of wisdom. Wisdom is from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, as the Spirit works through that Word of truth, that Word of wisdom. Wisdom from above. Wisdom from God, the triune God, as a gift of His grace. And this is a wisdom that though it is suited to us as creatures, is in fact, because it is from God, it is, rightly we might say, the wisdom of God. God imparts to us, we might say, secondly, something of a copy of His own wisdom. Wisdom from above is communicated, but wisdom from above is also a copy. That wisdom which the triune God communicates to us by His grace, the wisdom that He gives to us as saints of His new creation is, James says, first of all, pure. The wisdom that is from above is pure. In this sense, it is unlike that wisdom which James describes as an earthly wisdom. Verse 15, as he talks about the counterfeit wisdom, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. True wisdom as pure is untainted. It is untarnished by the things of this passing age. It takes its very nature, it takes its very form, its contents, its substance, not from the things of the earth, that is, the things of this fallen and cursed age, but instead from the age to come. It takes its form, in fact, from God Himself. For God Himself is pure. In fact, James has already told us that this God of ours is pure. He is one who is so pure that according to verse 13 of chapter 1, He Himself cannot be, by His very nature, tempted to evil or tempted by evil. And as such, the wisdom that He gives, the wisdom that He communicates to His people, is in one sense like a carbon copy of His own immutable and infinite wisdom. Now we need to be careful here, because the wisdom that God communicates to us, that He gives to us, is not identical with God Himself, or even identical to His own infinite wisdom. God does not give finite creatures that which finite creatures could never comprehend. And the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. Even less so can fallen creatures, sinful creatures, comprehend something of the God who in His righteousness and in His purity is infinitely so. God dwells in light unapproachable, not merely as the infinite creator, but as the righteous judge. And so how can fallen sinners take into their minds the wisdom of God, which is in fact identical to God himself. So we need to be careful. The wisdom that God grants through his word of truth is a wisdom that is true. It is a wisdom that does not lie against the truth, but is as God himself, again, true. James, again, is describing this counterfeit wisdom in verse 14 when he says, "But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." Bitter faction, jealousy, those things are the result, those things are the fruit of lying against the truth. And to lie against the truth is to have imbibed a wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. That is, it is the very contradiction of this wisdom that is from above. Wisdom from above then is pure as God is pure. Wisdom from above is true as God himself is true. That wisdom from above is a wisdom that does not vary. It is marked by a certain inability to change. Just as God himself is without variation and shadow of turning. And because it is a gift of the God who is unchangeably good, indeed immutably wise, it is a wisdom that is itself good and that shows itself in a good life of works done in meekness. Who is wise and understanding among you, verse 13. Let him show by his good life, his works, in meekness of wisdom. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who is immutably good. And the wisdom that he communicates is like him, good. And it gives rise to a good life. A life that is ordered and not disordered. A life indeed that is ordered according to the truth. If we were to sum up what we mean here by saying that wisdom from above is a copy of divine wisdom, you can put it this way. The man, the Christian who is wise and who has understanding, is the man whose thoughts and ways are ordered rightly in relation to God. The wisdom that is from above is a communicated copy of divine wisdom. It is true, it is good, it is without variation, indeed it is pure. Its very opposite is an earthly form of wisdom which is no wisdom at all, a sensual wisdom which is no wisdom at all, a diabolical wisdom which is no wisdom at all, but instead it is heavenly, it is spiritual, indeed, in a manner of speaking, it is divine. Now again, properly speaking, it belongs to God and God alone, but God communicates wisdom to his people, and the wisdom that he communicates is like God himself, good, pure, without variation, and indeed true. And if we are wise, then all of our thoughts and all of our ways are rightly ordered. That is, they are put before the seat of God. A life of wisdom is a life lived before the face of God. And a life which says, his ways are my ways. His thoughts are my thoughts. Wisdom from above is communicated. Wisdom from above is, in a manner of speaking, a copy of divine wisdom. But thirdly, we need to observe as well that this wisdom from above is what we might call contemplative. Everything that we've said thus far is in many ways seemingly abstract. Wisdom comes from God. That's something or someone who is outside of us. Wisdom from above is a copy. That is, it is patterned after God's own wisdom, but given to us as those who are creatures made in His image, such that our lives might be ordered in relation to His own nature, to His own existence, and to His own works. But what does that actually look like? Boots on the ground, so to speak. From day to day, as we live in a fallen world, again, as those who are in desperate need of this wisdom from God, this gracious gift, what does it look like? Well, James tells us here. And he tells us again, not only by indicating what this wisdom is, but what it is not. He speaks clearly of a counterfeit wisdom here, of a false wisdom, as something which is, again, a lie against the truth. It has as its very nature, has as its own constitution that which is false, and that which is false in relation to what is true. In fact, it is antagonistic towards the truth, not just indifferent towards the truth, but antagonistic towards it. Folly is not neutrality. Folly is not indifference. Folly is, in fact, the hate of what is true and good and beautiful. It is at bottom hate, contempt for God Himself. And as such, that kind of counterfeit wisdom has an earthly, as James puts it, origin. That is, again, it is part and parcel of this passing evil age. It is sensual, he says. The word here has in view that which is opposed to the Spirit of God. He uses a term which is elsewhere translated natural, which doesn't mean that there's nature and then or natural and supernatural in view here, but rather we might think in terms of sin and that which is carnal versus that which is spiritual, that which is ungodly versus that which is from the Spirit of God. And then the ultimate description that he gives to this, again, this coming from verse 15, is that it is devilish. In other words, the pattern, the form of this wisdom is the devil himself. And what is said of the devil? He is the father of what? Not of lights, as is the true God, but he is the father of lies. And as such, this is a form of wisdom, a feigned wisdom that entails that spiritual darkness in which we find ourselves in bondage to the devil. There is nothing worse that could be said of us than the way in which we think and the way in which we live is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But that is true of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, each and every one of us in the state of sin. And this is the counterfeit of true wisdom. It is that which James exhorts us to move away from so that we might instead seek that true wisdom which is from above. Indeed, this false wisdom, he goes on to say, is marked by confusion rather than clarity. Verse 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Jealousy and faction are the fruits of disorder, whereas A good life is the fruit of order. And what is order but wisdom? This false wisdom is marked by confusion and not clarity. Precisely because what it considers, what it contemplates, has everything to do with that which is passing away, with that which is sensual and indeed diabolical. This is false wisdom because it fails to contemplate all things in relation to God. The wisdom which is from above, however, is precisely this kind of contemplation. The kind of wisdom which we are to seek after, the kind of wisdom that is to mark us as Christians, entails then this believing, regenerate activity of contemplating all things as they are, not merely in themselves, but as they are in their ultimate relation to the triune God. And if we had any doubt as to what this looked like, James tells us. He tells us at the very beginning of this letter, when he says to God's people, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations." Other translations render this, "Consider it all joy." Or rather, "Contemplate in the manner of joy when ye fall into manifold temptations." Look at your temptations, contemplate them, how? With joy. Wait, what? With joy? How does that make any sense? He goes on to tell us, "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience." Knowing. Knowing what? Knowing the truth as it comes from God. He's telling us here to consider our trials, not as they are in themselves, that is, as painful, as difficult, as wearisome, but to consider them as ordered by God and as ordered unto God, that is, as having their end in whatever God appoints for those trials, which is what? The proving of your faith. You see, if our eyes are shut off from this heavenly perspective, from this perspective of wisdom, if we fail to contemplate divine wisdom, if we fail to contemplate our lives relative to God, if we cut ourselves off from our Creator and our Redeemer, we will only see things as they are here below. That is, as they are as we bump heads with one another, as we face conflict even within our own hearts, as we butt up against unbelievers in this fallen world, as we face even the trials of the evil one. But James is telling us that the Christian has a grander perspective because he contemplates all of these realities in the light that God sheds upon them. In the light that God's own nature sheds upon them, in the light that God's own works shed upon them, in the light even that our relation to God sheds upon them. That is, as those who are not only made by Him, but as those who are saved by Him, by His grace. And this is not just true for our trials, but it's true even for such things as our life in the church, even down to the way in which we use our tongues. We must consider them as they stand, all of these things, in relation to the triune God. True wisdom, then, considers, contemplates carefully that God is not only the author, the source, the origin of wisdom, but that God is also the object of all heavenly wisdom. Whatever we face, whatever comes to us in our lives, is intended to point us to God, to, as it were, lead us by the hand back to God, so that all of our life is framed, so to speak, by our relation, not merely to the things here below, so to speak, but to God Himself. You see, all of God's gifts, those gifts of nature, of grace, and ultimately of glory, they compel us. They necessitate that we contemplate all things in relation to God. Because God Himself has ordered all things in relation to Himself. In fact, since God is the source and object of all true wisdom, as one author puts it, true wisdom regarding anything is gained when all things are viewed in relation to God, the supreme origin and end of creatures. The book of Proverbs teaches us that the beginning of wisdom lies where? In the fear of the Lord. True wisdom begins with reverence for God. True wisdom begins with the contemplation of God and the contemplation of all of our life as it is related to God. As it comes from God, as it is ordered by God, and again, as it is ordered unto God. For we will all stand before God on the last day. And we will realize then and there, if we have not already, that everything is ordered unto that end. And so this contemplative wisdom is one that is the spiritual capacity, one puts it, for perceiving the good God and all things in relation to Him. Wisdom from above is pure. Wisdom from above is communicated by God. It is a copy, in the manner of speaking, of God's own wisdom. It is contemplative, that is, it considers all things in relation to God. But this kind of contemplation, this activity of the regenerate soul, bears fruit in life. And so fourthly and finally, wisdom from above is consequential, that is, it is practical. Wisdom, which God gives, wisdom which brings us into conformity with God, wisdom which contemplates all things in relation to God, has consequences. And it has consequences that are the very opposite of this false wisdom. This earthly, sensual, this devilish and diabolical wisdom bears fruit. It bears the fruit of bitter jealousy and factions, division in the church is usually the result of failing to contemplate all things, even life in the church with one another, in relation to God. It is when we forget that our lives are lived before our Almighty Creator and Redeemer that we will so easily descend into warring with one another, even if it is warring simply with the tongue. Jealousy and factions are rooted in a pride, James says, that is earthly, sensual, devilish. Jealousy, faction, all of these such vile deeds are the fruit, they are the consequence, not of order, not of wisdom, but of confusion and folly. But that wisdom which is from above, which is pure, that is, this godly wisdom that first contemplates all things in relation to the immutably good God, This bears the fruit of a good life, of works in meekness, notice, of wisdom. A good life, works of meekness, these are born of wisdom. They have their origin in wisdom. They have their origin in the contemplation of life and every aspect of life as it relates to God, as it stands before God. A good life, that is, a well-ordered life, a lawful life, a life lived in conformity to the law of God, marked by meekness, is a life that is birthed by wisdom. These are the fruits of wisdom. Moreover, James tells us that this wisdom from above is first pure, yes, but then also what? As a result, as its fruit, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. Wisdom is peaceable. That is, it loves peace and it pursues peace. In fact, given the context of James' letter, it is a peace, or it is a wisdom that seeks even the peace of the church. It is a wisdom that is gentle. Again, it is meek. It is easy to be entreated. That is, it's open to correction. When we are admonished by a brother or sister in the Lord for some failure, for some sin in our life, what is the earthly, the sensual, the devilish response? It is to resist. It's not to be open to that correction. Wisdom makes us easy to be entreated. Why? Because if we consider our life before God, we know indeed that before God, we are not all-knowing, all-wise. We are not even righteous and holy, but by the work of the Spirit of God. True wisdom is also full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality, without variance, this translation puts it. It considers all as brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of the church. Though we have friends, to be sure, though we have those to which we are drawn by common interests and the like, the reality is we all have a common birth, and we all have a common Father, a common Savior, and a common Spirit. And this means that as we think of our lives in relation to that which we have in common, namely God, we refuse to show partiality. And we are marked by sincerity and truth. God is the God of truth. As we contemplate Him as the God of truth, we live a life that is without hypocrisy. How can we not? If we contemplate who God is, if we contemplate who we are in relation to God, then these are the kinds of fruits that ought to mark our lives, that ought to be coming to fruition in our lives. You see, all of the vicious patterns of speech and life that James condemns throughout this letter are the opposite of this very practical wisdom that he here enjoins. The way we talk to each other, the way we live with each other in the communion of the saints, these things are matters of practical wisdom. They are virtues that contribute to and are conducive to the peace and harmony of the church. This is a course of practical wisdom, of life with one another, which James says just is wisdom from above. Have you ever thought of that? That when you come to church, that when you interact with one another, when you gather together one with another in singing the praises of God, there you are engaged in the things of wisdom? or at least you must be, you ought to be. And that those fruits of practical wisdom, one with another in light in the life of the church, these are the things that result from, that are the fruit of contemplating your life in relation to God. How often do we go throughout our day, at work, at home, at school, wherever we're found, where we think of only the task at hand and only the terms of that task, rather than thinking of all of our lives in relation to God? What would it do if we did, in fact, what James here exhorts us to do? And seek the things that he calls us to seek. Here is a wisdom that the world does not suggest to us, that our own flesh would not pursue, and it's certainly not what the devil would endorse. But it is that form of wisdom that comes from God, conforms to God, and conduces or leads to God. Because you see, this practical wisdom of which James speaks not only has our relation to one another in the church in view, but it has in view ultimately our friendship with God. One author puts it this way: the ultimate happiness promised to the one who stands the test under trials is, as James puts it, the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12 and 5:11. Just then as contemplative wisdom lays a foundation for practical wisdom, so practical wisdom prepares pilgrim saints for a blessing that lies beyond the ken of its immediate agency and that, according to Jesus and Paul, is itself contemplative in nature. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Practical wisdom is the fruit of this contemplative wisdom. Contemplative wisdom brings forth the fruit of practical wisdom. And the ultimate end of these things is, as James puts it, a fruit of righteousness sown in peace for them that make peace. And the ultimate fruit of that righteousness is not merely peace here, but it is that eternal peace and blessedness that will belong to us forever and ever. It is the eternal peace that marks God's people who have fought the wars, who have wandered heavenward as pilgrims, but who have finally come home to the fatherland, and who now in glory behold their God. Who then is wise and understanding among you? James asks. Who has this wisdom which is from above? It is the one who shows as much in his fruit, in his life. And I don't know about you, but that's awfully convicting. But the same God who communicates the grace of wisdom is the same God who communicates the grace of pardon, even for when we as his people fail. And James would not have told us about this wisdom from above if God, in fact, did not freely communicate this wisdom from above. You see, this is a wisdom not that is earned by our fruits, but this is a wisdom that is given unto the bearing of fruit. And so if we see the absence of fruit, or if we see the wrong fruit in our lives, what should we do? Ask to him who gives freely, and he will give it. But the course for us is one of wisdom. It is a wisdom that is contemplative. It is a wisdom that recognizes that God's ways are above our ways, that God's thoughts are above our thoughts, but that nevertheless, I must think God's thoughts after him, and I must pursue God's ways recorded in his word. And so let us contemplate all things in relation to God. Let us contemplate our lives as God's regenerate people in the way of wisdom, so that we may live peaceably one with another, so that we would be gentle towards one another, so that we would be open to reason, open to correction from one another, so that we would be full of mercy towards one another, so that we would bear all manner of good fruit to one another, so that there would be no partiality named among us, and certainly no hypocrisy among us. Let us bear the fruit of righteousness that is sown in the soil of peace. Let us make peace with one another. In fact, above all else, knowing that God has made peace with us in Jesus Christ, and that we will enjoy an eternity of peace with God in the contemplation of our triune God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. And let him show it in the way of wisdom. And if we are to show it in the way of wisdom, we must have that wisdom which is from above. May God grant this wisdom to you and to me. And so even in that, conform our lives to Christ, who again is the wisdom of God. In him all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. And so if we are to seek wisdom, we must seek it at the feet of our Savior. We must seek it in his word. And we must seek it by way of the Spirit's grace. May God be merciful to us and grant us this wisdom.